Okay, week six here. So, men, how did you do with the five practical and effective methods that we learned about these last 2 weeks? So I'm not asking anyone to share specifics, but just to be honest, by simply raising your hand, did anyone try something new and see an unexpected positive response from your spouse? Nobody tried anything new. Do we have any hand? Oh, Doug. Oh, okay. Miss Jean, watch him. Watch him. Okay, he's still a work in progress. All right, as we all are, men, if you didn't do something, I'm really going to challenge you. We're commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and that's a tall order. But that means we must take the extra effort to motivate our wives in meaningful ways that will feel unnatural to you, and that's okay. It will be a blessing to your wife. So my challenge to you is to continue to study and act upon what we saw with the couple, you know, thinking about those particular things and how you can use it. All right, today's day is for the women. In fact, the next 3 weeks are for you, where we're going to get the same practical biblical insights into what motivates your husband, or really just men in general. And I can tell you from a man's perspective, these things are spot on. And so don't take my word for it, women. Watch your spouse as we go through these next 3 weeks. He's going to be smiling, he's going to be poking you, and he's going to say, yeah, 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 that's what I need. Or at least that'll be his expressions, I promise you, because they truly do work. You know, women, God did not specifically command you to love your husbands, because that is what is within your nature to do that. Now, oftentimes, though, you want to love your husband the way you want to be loved, and sometimes that works and sometimes that doesn't. What you're going to learn today is how to love your husbands from his perspective, doing what God commanded you to respect him and his role, and to better understand his maleness as God designed him. So with that, let's get started.
How do you spell respect to a man? This is the foreign area. This is the uniqueness in some sense of what we're doing. This is the portion that has been somewhat overlooked. Dr. Dobson has indicated that he and many others have missed it. There are two sides to the coin, he said. There are two sides to this equation. It's both love and respect. It isn't just love. Biblically, it is as well respect. And yet, this is the area that has really, in some ways, been neglected. It has been overlooked. And so, ladies, as we launch into this, it's going to sound foreign to you. You're going to learn some new vocabulary words, so to speak, that perhaps you haven't ever learned before, but it will be very, very powerful and very, very encouraging to you. But thus far, we've looked at the crazy cycle and the energizing cycle. And the crazy cycle basically is answering this question: why do we negatively react to each other? Why do we negatively react? You know, when you see the spirit of your spouse deflate when you're having some kind of a conflict, you're going along on some topic, and that topic is real, but suddenly you sense their spirit go down. It's like you stepped on their air hose. They just deflate. They close off. At that point in time, though the topic is real, it's not the root. I believe in the majority of cases at that juncture, she's feeling unloved for who she is, right or wrong. And when you see the spirit of your husband deflate, he's feeling disrespected, right or wrong. I'm not justifying your wife, I'm not justifying your husband, but I am saying if you're married to a good-willed person, now you're at a crossroads. And it's so easy to dismiss them as childish, going, oh, brother, now what's your problem? You're so childish, you're so sensitive, it's all about you. It's so easy to pass judgment. Why? Because where they're vulnerable, I'm strong. As a man, when Sarah hands me a diet book, doesn't bother me. Doesn't bother me. So if I hand her a diet book, trying to be helpful, and her spirit deflates, oh, brother, don't you just hate the See, it's so easy for me to pass judgment because I'm not a woman. I'm not vulnerable on body image issues. Atlas is in there and I can bring him out anytime I want. When she hands me the diet book, third one this year, and my spirit deflates, and she, oh, brother, look at you, can't believe it. See, but she doesn't filter it through her blue hearing aids because she doesn't have blue hearing aids. And she doesn't process the marriage book in any other way than to increase love. It's going to increase love. If we read this book, we're going to increase love. That's how she filters it through a pink world. To me, I'm going to lose face. It's just going to be one more message that I ain't making the grade. So my spirit deflates. It's so easy to pass judgment on another person who's vulnerable where I'm strong. And we have to come to a point as mature people where we say, you know what? My spouse isn't wrong. My spouse is just different. And it's wonderful when I begin to give grace to them at the point of their vulnerability. And I can even then, at times, make appeals to them. Look, all right, I'm vulnerable here. Maybe I shouldn't be. Maybe if I was mature, maybe if I was Christ-like, maybe if I was, you know, whatever. I'm just telling you, it felt like you stepped on my air hose. Would you please step off? In fact, I want to just encourage you to develop something that may not feel comfortable at first. Like when we first rode a bike, we'd wobble and fall, you know. But eventually you got on a bike and didn't even think about it. The first time you drove a 4-speed, you know, the stick shift, and you found yourself on a hill incline having to stop. Remember, and pushing that clutch, bang, you went right into the car behind you, you know. But now you can be on a hill, you can talk on the cell phone, do the radio, everything else, and still let out on that clutch, give it the gas, and go right on up. It's second nature. This statement right now is going to feel awkward, and some of you don't want to do it because it feels awkward, but there are tons of things that you've done through the years, typewriting, whatever it might be, that you didn't feel you could do at first, but now it's second nature to you. But to say to your husband, that felt unloving. Not, you're an unloving beast. Get off my air hose, you big fat elephant. No. Not particularly winsome. But to say that felt unloving, you're not saying you're right, you're not saying he's wrong. That felt unloving. Did I just come across as disrespectful? What you're doing when the issue isn't the issue, you're voicing your deeper need, but you're also giving him the benefit of the doubt. Or do you, as a husband, say, that felt disrespectful? Not that you're a disrespectful witch, here's a new broom. Doesn't go over too well. That felt disrespectful. Did I just come across as unloving? I want you to think about that. If you haven't written it down, perhaps you should. That felt unloving. Did I come across as disrespectful? That felt disrespectful. Did I come across as unloving? I'm going to tell you that if you want to get to the issue when the issue isn't the issue, that's how you do it. But it takes a mature person to go there. And it takes a person willing for the other person to actually say, well, you don't deserve it. Nobody could love you. You're so unlovable. Nobody could respect you. You're despicable. That's our worst fear. But I'm going to share with you that you just turn and say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And then just exit the room in a dignified, loving way. Don't just run out screaming. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you do that and you just continually do that, over a period of time, you're going to find that you're going to get at the root issues. You're going to find your husband, for instance, coming to you after you've said that. That felt very unloving. Did I come across as disrespectful? That's right. You always come across as... Right? And so... you get hurt. You say, well, I'm sorry for coming across so disrespectfully. Will you forgive me? And you just exit. My prediction is within a few minutes, he's going to be coming to you like this. I'm sorry. What's for dinner? That's the way it goes down, folks. Or if you say to your wife, that felt disrespectful, did I come across as unloving? You don't have 1 inch of love in your soul. You don't know how to love. Well, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And because she's expressive, responsive, her tendency is a little bit quicker. No, it's not you. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's me. It's more important. The axiom kicks in. She moves into self-deprecation. She doesn't want to be on top. Now, you don't do it in order to get that response. And then if you do it in order for them to respond that way, and then they don't, some of you get really crazy. You talk about adolescent. We're playing all kinds of mind games. Just do what God wants you to do and leave it alone. And particularly some of you are adolescent in the home. We all are at one point or another. Then they're going to mock you because, well, you're doing that because Emerson told you. We up it a little bit. We get even more irritating. And just say, he's right. He's right. And I've got to just do what's right here because I've been feeding this craziness. And I want to stop this. It's not fair to you. It's not fair to me. And just leave it alone. Just go do something else. Leave it alone. Over time, it begins to make great impact. The energizing cycle is answering this question: how do you motivate another person? And the key to motivating another person is meeting their deepest need. It's a very simple idea. And you motivate a wife, you energize her when you meet her need to feel love for who she is apart from her performance. And you energize a husband when you meet his deepest need to feel respected for who he is apart from his performance. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples who fell asleep on him at the nadir of his experience, he needed them. Peter, James, and John fell asleep. And when they awakened, he said, your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. He never despised the spirit, even though the performance stunk. So, two ladies, you must be very guarded against sending a message, I despise your spirit because of your performance. No. Distinguish his spirit from his flesh. Send the message that I believe in who you are, even though things that are going on here are, I know, painful to you and they're painful to me. I know you don't want to be that way. I know who you are. If anybody knows who you are deep within your soul, it's me. But you wound me so badly at times. See, that works. It works. But some of us have not learned the discipline of how to speak. And with many words, transgression is unavoidable, Proverbs says. We talk way too much. And we say very imprudent things, as though somehow they're going to get it if we just keep talking long enough. We've got to say the right thing at the right time and then go quiet. And then we defined what love is last night, C-O-U-P-L-E, and today we're going to look at how you spell respect. But what we discovered then is that without couple, for instance, C-O-U-P-L-E, without closeness, without openness, understanding, etc., a wife tends to react. Unfortunately, she reacts in disrespectful ways. We're going to now define what respect is, and when a man feels disrespected in these areas, he tends to react in fortunate and loving ways. But when you C-O-U-P-L-E with your wife, and then when you also do respectful things toward your husband, there's a new energy that comes into the marriage. The question is, can we decode what's really going on? I do not believe your wife is trying to be disrespectful. She instead is trying to say, do you love me? Your husband's not trying to be unloving. He's instead trying to say, do you still respect me for who I am? Will we decode? In our book, Love and Respect, I received this email from a fellow that's very powerful about decoding the deepest message of your wife. On a Saturday evening, I threw a dish in anger that hit my wife in the face and left a small cut. She called the police and I was handcuffed and taken off to jail. A magistrate thought it best for me to sit out the weekend there and held me over on a lot of bond, and I wouldn't pay it. And after about 4 hours on a steel cot, the novelty wore off and I really started to think hard about why I was there. With nothing to read, no place to go, and not able to sleep anymore, I basically paced and prayed for 2 days. One single scripture stayed in my mind the whole time. Quote, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, end quote. For 2 days, God replayed the memories I had of our arguments, and in each one, I was acutely aware of how I'd failed to love my wife. It was like pausing a video and having someone point to it and say, see, right here, you could have reached out to her and reassured her, but you were too busy trying to prove your point. At one point, I was seeing her face all distorted with rage as she screamed at me, but totally without any sound. The mute button had been pushed on this memory, and then little by little, the sound came up, so I could hear it. Only the words were not what my wife had been screaming at me. Instead, they were replaced with other words that I needed to hear. I want you to love me. Why won't you love me? I'm afraid and I'm insecure and I need you to hold me and I need you to love me. And that's when I began to weep. All this time, I've been so totally wrapped up in my own needs to demand respect, to be right at any cost, to win a petty argument. This hurt our priceless relationship. I'd been so caught up in the words that I had totally missed her heart, her need. This was my epiphany, and this is why Scripture commands me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And in my conversations with men since then, I have seen the color drain from their faces as I tell them about my experience. And I see the dawning of their own awareness as they realize how they've blown it too. We need this command. But not many of us know just how badly. Anyway, God sat me down for 2 days in jail, took away all the distractions, and forced me to look at myself in a way I'd never done before. By the end of it all, I'd been totally emotionally ruined and rebuilt, and I could hardly wait to get home and share with my wife what God had shown me. My last evening in my cell, I was freer than I'd ever been. I knew the Lord had spoken to me, and I knew I was going to do something about it, first in my own marriage and then in others, if the Lord allowed. And he goes on to indicate very clearly that he got pastor's approval, and they confirmed the changes, and today he's in the ministry. And what's interesting to me, we correspond, his wife was the first to contact me wanting to know more about how to respect her husband. And then in passing she said, my husband has a class for men on how to love your wife. Well, I found that very intriguing. I said, have your husband tell me his story. I'd love to hear, and I'll tell you a few things about how you can do respect, but have him tell me what he's doing with these men. And that's when he wrote this. He said this was the backdrop that led to him having this class. And what I found very intriguing, she never said one word to me about that dish in the face. I do not endorse violence at all. But there comes a moment when we see the deepest spirit of an individual. Where there is sin, grace abounds. Love covers a multitude of sin. And she believed in that man's spirit. And he's in the ministry today serving other people. And she never once said anything about that. She did not incriminate her husband. I found that so intriguing. There was another email I got from a gal. That letter illustrates decoding your wife's deepest cry. She's trying to say, do you love me? She's not trying to say, I disrespect you when she's crying out. This gal illustrates the importance of decoding in her husband. She said, I attended your marriage conference in March. I spoke with you briefly after the Friday night session and told you that my husband had filed for divorce, but was giving me some mixed signals about possibly getting back together someday. He was a medical doctor. She was a nurse. They'd been married for 20 years. I'd asked him to come to the conference with me, and he'd refused. You had suggested to me that I see if he would listen to the tapes. Before I even brought it up, he knew that I'd purchased the tapes, and he asked to listen to them. The divorce was in the final stages, and he assured me that it would be finalized. From the very beginning, I had many people praying for the restoration of our marriage, and I continued to trust that if it was going to happen, it would only occur with God's intervention. Now, I don't know if it was the tapes or a combination of things, but after that, he began to draw closer to me and told me that he wanted to be part of the family. And then the third week in April, he called his attorney and called off the divorce, and last week of April, he moved back home. We've been married for 20 years, and our marriage is stronger now than it's ever been. Then she said this, the issue of respect was a huge issue in the eyes of my husband and one of the main reasons that he left. See, she heard him say, you don't respect me. But that's a marginal issue to women in this culture. All that matters is that we love one another, and if you would just change a little bit and love me a little bit better, I would outlove you. See, women are so sincere, they're not mean. And so what's happened today, women have taken this thing over. Men are voicing very clearly, you don't respect me, you're not showing me respect. And she just doesn't get it, so she dismisses it. And she says here, you know, the issue of respect was a huge issue in the eyes of my husband, one of the main reasons that he left. She didn't get it. Then she said, once I saw how important it was to our entire relationship, it made it so easy for me to give my husband what he so desperately needed. The more I made him feel respected, the more he realized how much he loved me. We both had to go through many changes to get to the point that we are today, but we thank the Lord for making us walk through the fire and the trials in order to make our marriage what it should be. That's the energizing cycle. See, her respect motivates his love. Just as we said, no man feels fond feelings of love and affection his heart toward a woman he thinks despises who he is, so too when a woman begins to give him unconditional respect toward his spirit apart from his performance, he begins to have fond feelings of love and affection. It just is the way it is. Just as a woman doesn't respond sexually to a man who's harsh and angry. But when a man is humble, says he's sorry, he's authentic, oh, there's something that touches her spirit. It's the way God has made women. This is the way God has made men. Not wrong. Just different. Now, how do you spell respect to a man? You've got in your workbook there that question, what is a wife's respect? Let me give you just a quick start so you can latch onto this real quick. I'll give you several things as an overview, but let me just say, ladies, very important you listen to me right now. It's not what you're saying to your husband that really is disturbing to him, it's how you say it. And women don't believe me when I first start in on this. You don't understand something. It's how you communicate that really quenches him and closes him off. He sees how you come across and he interprets that as disrespectful. Envision the last fight you had. I tell women, last fight you had with your husband, then afterwards go into the bathroom, shut the door, and reenact it as best you can in front of the mirror. And see how you're coming across. And ask yourself, is there any human being in his life who talks to him that way? All the research points that when your spirit is wounded and you're feeling unloved, your eyes darken, the face gets sour, you mother and you scold, that finger comes out like this, you roll your eyes, you put your hands on your hips. There are a whole series of facial expressions, gestures. All the research points out that in a male's world, that sends a simple message. I'm using this topic as an opportunity to let you know that I despise you. That's what he's hearing through his blue hearing aids. Can you believe that? You're trying to speak, I need to be reassured that you love me. Sit down and talk to me right now. But he isn't hearing that. So one of the things we encourage women, is that which I'm about to say or do going to feel respectful to him or disrespectful? And all you have to do is soften your tone. It doesn't mean you become a doormat. It doesn't even mean you move into absolute silence. There's only one criteria for doing that. When your husband says, stop preaching at me, he's a carnal unbeliever kind of a person, and only then do you move in quietness. We'll talk about that. But you can say anything to any man. Men banter and debate with one another all day long, but we do so with a twinkle in our eye. We don't do any of that. That sour look, the dark face, the skull, all of that is provocative, and we could get ourselves hurt. We learned that 9, 10 years of age. You just don't do that. We have an honor code. Just as you women do certain things that are loving, you would never do something that's unloving because you have a love code. We have an honor code. The problem, of course, is you don't do naturally what we do naturally, and the problem is we don't do what you do naturally. So we have this huge male-female difference. We have a pink and blue issue. And I'm going to tell you, it's your tones and facial expressions. So if you just soften your tone, come across respect. I want to say this respectfully. I don't know how to say this. I'm probably going to say this disrespectfully. Even just using the respect word will soften him. Just as he says, you know my family of origin stuff. You know my dad's anger. I got all this lack of love. I'm going to say something that's unloving. You don't deserve to be unloved. I'm just so mad right now. Help me do this right. Every woman I know will engage that. Because he's using love, love, love. She knows he's trying. So too, I don't know how to do this respect thing. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm so wounded by this, but I know that I've stepped on your hose. I've been too disrespectful. I don't want to dishonor your spirit. That's not what God wants, but help me do this, doggone it. He'll engage that. But when we say, you're the most unloving woman anybody could ever be married. Nobody could love you, woman. Nobody could ever respect you. And you might be the avoidant types. That's volatile. The avoidance just look. So don't take pride in the fact that you're not volatile. In fact, as I pointed out, the avoidant couples can be even meaner. So whatever your form, if you're sending the message that they're not getting, you have to ask yourself then, is that what I'm about to say or do going to come across them loving or respectful? And if it does, in most cases, it's going to penetrate. Now let me give you an overview of this. 6 things we want to fill in the blanks on. What is a wife's respect? Appreciating his desire to work and achieve. And I want you to note in each of these, we're going to emphasize his desire, not his performance. We are emphasizing his inner spirit, not his outward performance, because he may fail outwardly. Get in tune with your husband's heart. Get in tune with his spirit. Get in tune with his deepest desires. That's his male nature. Because when you disrespect that inner man, you lose him emotionally. So appreciating his desire to work and achieve, appreciating his desire to protect and provide, appreciating his desire to be strong and to lead, and make decisions. Now let me insert something here. Some women are thinking, well, what are you saying? That we aren't able to lead? That we aren't able to make decisions? What are you saying against us women? I'm not saying anything against women. But see, women again personalize things. What are you saying against us? I'm not saying anything against you. Because I'm saying something about your son, I'm not saying something against your daughter. But also let me insert something here on this point, just to illustrate it. We've done the CEO forum for Focus on the Family twice now, actually 3 times. Fortune 500, Fortune 100, and several women in this thing have Fortune 100, 500 companies. But these women have all shared that when they come into the home, they want to be feminine. So in order for them to be treated like a woman, they need to treat their husband like a man. And they need to get in tune that they are off the charts with leadership, but they don't manage their husband in the home. You know, Margaret Thatcher, the great Iron Lady in England, you know, the Prime Minister, she was asked once, what do you do when you go home at times? She said, I have a good cry with my husband. She wouldn't cry in front of Parliament, not that lady. But she wanted to be fully woman in relationship to her husband. And if she wanted to be treated in a feminine way, then she had to make a decision to understand that he had a need to be treated like a man. And if you've got spiritual gifts of leadership and administration and your husband's got the spiritual gifts of mercy, guess who can take over in the home? And you're going to begin to send a message to him that you don't respect him as strong, as a leader, as being able to make decisions. And you've got to make a decision at this point to understand that he has a need. It's not just about the decision. It's about the message he thinks you're sending him, that you don't respect who he is. Just as times, there are going to be moments when even you're the strong female leader, you still want to be yielded. You still, women, even that femininity comes through, you just want to yield to him. You want to be held by him. You want to cry with him. If you want to be fully woman, then you need to understand that he has masculine needs, and you've got to make a decision. You're not to manage him, so to speak, in the home, even though you have gifted leadership. At least put it this way. Don't come across in a way that he feels you're sending him a message, I don't respect who you are, because he'll just die. Also, appreciating his desire to analyze and counsel, appreciating his desire for a shoulder-to-shoulder friendship, and appreciating his desire for sexual intimacy. And we're going to look at these, and I put them under an acronym called CHAIRS, C-H-A-I-R-S. And why do I say CHAIRS? Just as a woman wants to couple, C-O-U-P-L-E, I believe that your husband feels the responsibility to die for you. He feels the responsibility to die for you. If a burglar comes into the house tonight and you're both in bed, he's not going to say, Sally, get him! Get him, Sally! He feels that responsibility. He feels himself responsible before God to chair the marriage. He sees himself in that role. I'm not saying he's good at it. I'm just saying that's his self-image, and that'll be your son's self-image.
All right, going to go deeper next time, but let me just highlight a couple of things here for you, and really for both male and female, that I think is so important. Isn't it easy to pass judgment on your spouse when things kind of get crazy or you get into that situation? We do have to remember that goodwill exists, and we are truly wired differently. And so, I think he really challenged us with just engage and try to do something different versus what you normally do. You know, Julie and I have done this over the years, sometimes in jest, but ask or say, did that feel unloving? Did that feel disrespectful? That's a really, if you're genuine, that's a really key way to kind of get to the root of the issue, which is oftentimes what you've got to do in a situation where there's tension and strife and arguments that spin out of control. Couple of things here that, you know, hopefully women you're taking note of, but appreciating our desire to work and achieve, focusing on our desire, not our performance. Men are usually pretty competitive and we want to do our best, but we don't always get it done. Appreciate our desire to protect and provide. It's just in our nature to do that. In fact, we would die for you every day. Appreciate our desire to lead and to make decisions, and trust those sometimes. It's good to have dialogue, as you'll hear back and forth, because it's a joint decision oftentimes, but the man's, should be making the decisions with his wife at his side and in unison. Appreciating our desire to analyze and counsel. And then appreciating our desire for the shoulder-to-shoulder friendship, and then our desire for sexual intimacy. And that's where he's going to build this into the chairs so you can kind of remember it and think about it, just like couple, and hopefully try something new and different. We got just a few minutes before we close. Any questions, comments, thoughts, observations? okay, I challenge you to try something different, men and women, in the next couple of weeks. Otherwise, why are we doing this? Let's try something different. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time that we can hear from this particular study that is based and grounded on biblical principles, the maleness and femaleness that you have put within the respective sexes. Lord, we're just so thankful that you were wise, and Lord, there's a purpose and a plan for everything under the sun, and we just thank you for the fact that you created us, male and female. We thank you for the fact that we have roles and natures and duties and responsibilities and commands. Lord, help us to follow those, to follow your leading, to follow the Holy Spirit as he guides us in our daily life. But Lord, help us to not just to default to what we know, but to think about something different that would be helpful for our relationship between men and women, to be more effective, God-honoring, and Lord, just challenge us and keep that top of mind this week. We just ask that you would bless the rest of the afternoon, our services tonight, and the new week that we're going to start, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.